All right, we're in the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. The Chronicles ends with the decree of Cyrus to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. The rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And Ezra starts with that decree. So where it leaves off in Chronicles, it just takes up right there in Ezra. We dealt with Ezra chapter 1 and the remnant coming back to Jerusalem and how all the vessels of gold and silver were restored to the house of God. And now we go to chapter 2, where it gives us the genealogy and the accounting of those that returned. And we will stumble through reading all these names. Boy, you know, I'd like to just skip them. But I am determined to say I went verse by verse through the whole Bible. All right? So we take a deep breath and we read all these names. Amen? And now I'll turn on my light first. What's that? Let there be light. Now these are the children of the province that went up to the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again into Jerusalem and Judah, every one into his city, which came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Zeriah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Bana, the number of the men of the people of Israel. Well, first of all, Ezra starts out with the chief leaders, and there's a few names that from our Bible study we could recognize. Zerubbabel is the son of Jeconiah, what we may call the grandson of Jeconiah. The son Jeconiah was the king that was taken into captivity after Nebuchadnezzar came down after Pharaoh Necho. Remember, Pharaoh Necho went up to Assyria to Michmash to Josiah met him there, was wounded, but he went there to prevent him from going to Assyria. And anyway, there was a war between Assyria and Babylon. And of course, Assyria lost the war. And Pharaoh Necho, being an enemy of Babylon, took over Judah and Israel. And therefore, Israel became a vassal to Egypt. And now, the irony of it all is that Josiah went up there to prevent Pharaoh Necho from helping Assyria against Babylon. But then, because they became a vassal of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar came down and took and invaded Judah. Politics are complicated, are they not? So all this craziness going on, one king fighting against another king, and then all of a sudden you become aligned with this king, therefore you become with the enemy of my enemy, you know, becomes my friend. But the thing is, here we had Josiah was a friend of the Babylonians, but because Pharaoh Necho became aligned with Israel, Nebuchadnezzar felt that he needed to come down and invade Judah and destroy it. And so here we have the story. But anyway, Zerubbabel was the son of Jeconiah, the king. So he was of the seed of David. He was of the lineage of the kings of David. And Jeconiah, also referred to as Jehoiachin, if you remember, and referred to as Coniah. So if confusion be enough confusion, when the Bible gives somebody three different names, you're really confused. Amen? But this is why we need to study it out. And he was the son of Jehoiakim, who was killed on his way to Babylon when he was taken by Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar set up Zedekiah. So here's one name we recognize. Now, what's interesting is that there's a story for every single name that's mentioned here. You think the Bible is thick. You imagine there's 40,000 people that have been named here that returned, and everybody had a story. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 2 that Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and smiths were departed from Jerusalem. I read Jeremiah 29, 4. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit thereof. Take wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons, daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the place of the city where you've caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it, for the peace thereof. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to dream. So here Jeremiah is saying, you know, you got these other prophets saying the Lord's going to deliver you and bring you home and get you out of Babylon. And so Jeremiah wasn't loved for the truth. They hated him because he told the truth. And just like our government today hates people that tell the truth, you know, they just want you to parrot their narrative. And so here we have that these false prophets were very popular. And by the way, no different today. Those who preach a false narrative are very popular, you know, because they go along with the agenda. So anyway, here you had lone Jeremiah saying, nah. Now you're gonna be there a long time. Settle in. Don't fight it. This is of God. And build houses, you know. And so he said, you're going to be there for 70 years. Now think about this. If you're up and moved and somebody told you you're going to be there for 70 years, what would you do? My wife said, buy a cemetery plot.
Yeah.
All right.
Because I ain't going to live another
70
years.
So that's about the way it was, right?
Yeah.
There are very few people that lived through those 70 years. And if they did, it were people like Daniel who were taken captive when they were children, right? What's interesting is that Ezra, according to Josephus, the Hebrew historian, lived to be 120 years old. All right, so he lived a long life. So he probably was one of them that witnessed the captivity and witnessed the return and saw the whole shebang, you know? Mm-hmm. Now today, how many people are still alive that witnessed World War II? A few, maybe a handful. But that generation is soon dying off. And I remember a time where there were people that were still living from the Civil War. You remember that? Some of them were over 100 years old, and they would talk about it. They didn't talk very well, but they gave testimony and they talked about it, you know? And, all right, let's go on. Then Zerubbabel is the grandson of Jeconiah. He was a chief leader in bringing the people back. What is interesting is that Jehoiachin, or Coniah, or whatever you want to call him, Jeconiah, is mentioned as being given leniency by one of Nebuchadnezzar's heirs, evil Merodach. For some reason, it says in Jeremiah 52:31 that it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity. 37 years. Could you imagine being in prison for 37 years? It says, Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 5th and 20th day of the month, that evil Merodach, what a name. Would you like to be called evil Merodach? King of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison. And it says he let him eat dinner at his table. Now, what happened? I don't know. It doesn't tell us, but apparently, for some reason, he took a liking and became a friend to the Jews. And it's coming near the time where Cyrus would actually restore them back to the Holy Land. There is mention of Jeshua. Jeshua was the high priest, the son of Josedek. He is mentioned in Haggai 1, chapter 1, verse 1. So we have these important leaders. Jeshua was the high priest, the son of Josedek. He was a chief leader mentioned again in the book of Haggai. There is a mention of Nehemiah. This is the same Nehemiah we read about in the book of Nehemiah, I believe. Then there's a mention of a guy by the name of Mordecai. Anybody know who he was? All right. Yeah, whether he was the Mordecai of the book of Esther, some say he was, some say he wasn't, some say he was a fellow with the same name. But it'd be interesting if he was, right? That he decided he had such a position in Shushan, the palace. He was next to the king. And again, it says, and the timetable doesn't seem quite right here. So this is why a lot of people don't believe he was really that Mordecai. Because the book of Esther took place after this. All right. So if he did go, he came back. Maybe he went just to help out and then came back. The truth is that there's parts of the Bible that are in fact the most boring to us, or what we call the genealogies. But if we could understand them and we understood the gems, the seeds of gems that are encased in these blessed genealogies, and the genealogies are there for a reason, and if we really understood it, maybe we'd not find them as boring. But we do struggle. And the truth is, you will not get much out of them if you don't do study. And you know what? What did Solomon say? Much study is what?
Weariness
to the flesh. You know, sometimes it's easy to work 8 hours of physical labor than to sit in your office and study, you know? And so each of us have a testimony of how God's worked in our lives, and each of these people in these genealogies have a testimony. We just don't know it. So we need to read the book of Nehemiah to learn the testimony of Nehemiah, but a lot of these people, we don't know their testimonies. We think we know about Mordecai, if he's the same Mordecai in the book of Esther, but again, it doesn't really tell us which Mordecai he is. And a lot of people had, as we've been learning, have the same name, but they're different people. So Ezra proceeds in giving the account of those who return. Not by individual, because if he gave the individuals, we'd have to read over 40,000 names. You think reading through, struggling through these names is difficult. All right. Ezra chapter 2. Ezra proceeds And the children of Parash, 2,172. The children of Shephatiah, 372. The children of Erah, 775. The children of Pahath Moab, of the children of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812. You could only wonder why some of these cities were so well populated and others just a handful. Like if you had Clifford here, it'd say 10 and maybe 12 people, you know. And the children of Elam, 1,254. The children of Zetu, 950, 40 and 5. The children of Zakkai, 703 score. The children of Bani, 640 and 2. Bebai, 620 and 3. Azgad, 1,222. Adonikam, 670 and 6. Bigvai, 2,050 and 6. Adon, 450 and 4. Adder of Hezekiah. The children of Adder of Hezekiah, 90 and 8. We understand the children of Hezekiah. That was King Hezekiah. But a lot of these people, we don't know who they are, and we'd have to do a study. And even after studying, you find you don't know who they are. Unless they're a person like Hezekiah. We read a familiar name here. Hezekiah is the same Hezekiah, the king, and this Adder was a famous servant or relative of his. All right, let's go on. Ezra chapter 2, verse 17, the children of Bezai, 320 and 3, the children of Jorah, 112, the children of Husham, 220 and 3, the children of Kibar, 90 and 5, the children of Bethlehem, familiar name, amen, 120 and 3, the men of Naphah, 50 and 6. A lot of these were cities, and some of them were people, some of them were cities. And we could find Bethlehem on the map. Some of these other cities, we don't know where they are. The men of Nophah, 50 and 6. The men of Anathoth, 120 and 8. The children of Azmaveth, 40 and 2. The children of Kirjath Aram, Kephirah, and Beroth, 740 and 3. Their names, cities I think we dealt with before, haven't we? Yeah. The children of Ramah and Geba, 620 and 2. I think their names, cities we're familiar with. The men of Michmash, 120 and 2. All right. Notice Ezra 2, verse 28. The men of Bethai and Ai, 220 and 3. All right. Remember Ai? That was where, remember what happened at the city of Ai? Who was it? That sinned at Achan's sin, remember? Caused a stumbling block in Israel. All right, let's go on. Ezra chapter 2, verse 29. The children of Nebo, 50 and 2. The children of Michbash, Bish, 150 and 6. The children of Elam, 1,250 and 4. The children of Hiram, 320. The children of Lod, Hadad, and Ono, 720 and 5. The children of Jericho, 340 and 5. The children of Sina, 3,630. Now all the cities and groups were identified with those who returned to the Lord to build. we are so unlike Israel. One or two generations leave, we don't know nothing about our parents. We know nothing about their history. We know nothing about where they lived. We know nothing about what they did. You know, these Jews, it was very important to them, and you're going to see why as we go through the genealogies, that they knew of what family they were, of what city they were, and their lineage was very important. Let's go on. Ezra 2, verses 36 through 39. And of the priests of the children of Jediah, the house of Jeshua, 973. The children of Immer, 1,052. The children of Pasher, 1,247. The children of Haram, 1,017. And of the Levites, the Levites, the children of Jeshua and Kadmiel, the children of Hadaviah, 74. The singers, the children of Asaph, 128. And that's a familiar name. You read in the Psalms, the Psalm of Asaph, right? Notice these special Levites employed to the sacred ministry of music in the temple. They kept their craft and gift reserved for the return to the temple to minister for this purpose. So for 70 years without a temple, their fathers and the children learned the art of singing the Psalms. Now, one of the reasons we don't sing the Psalms is we don't know the art of singing the Psalms. It's been lost, like the Ark of the Covenant. Now, a lot of people say we only should sing Psalms. Well, how are we going to sing Psalms when we don't know how to sing them? We can't do it. It's like telling somebody with an arm that's cut off to write with their right hand. If the arm's cut off, how are you going to use it? Now, I don't know. There are people that do sing the Psalms, and they think they do. All they're doing is doing scripture courses like I do, but they're based off the Psalms. All right, Ezra chapter 2 and verse 42. The children of the porters, the children of Shulam, the children of Atter, the children of Talmon, the children of Akab, the children of Hattai, the children of Shobai, in all 139. Let's go on. Ezra chapter 2, verses 43 to 54. The Nethinims. The Nethinims, the children of Zihai, the children of Hasufa, the children of Tebeath. Now it's noticed it says the Nethinims. A Nethinim was a minister in the temple, appointed to bring wood, water. You know, you think about all those sacrifices. Somebody had to feed the wood. A lot of people think the Nethinims were the Gibeonites. Some of them were, but they were of different people assigned to this task. Some believe that they were the Gibeonites. Certainly the Gibeonites became part of the Nethinims. I know there's no doubt because they were appointed the job of carrying wood, right? Remember that? Some think the Gibeonites were the Nethinims, all right? Ezra chapter 2, verse 44. The children of Keros, the children of Saaha, the children of Padan, the children of Labana, the children of Hagabah, the children of Akab, the children of Hagab, the children of Shalmai, the children of Hanan, the children of Gediel, the children of Gehar, the children of Rhea, the children of Rezin, the children of Nekado, the children of Gazim, the children of Uzzah, the children of Peseah, the children of Bezai, the children of Asna, the children of Mehum, the children of Nephuzim, the children of Babaguk, the children of Hagakpha, the children of Harhar, the children of Basiluth, the children of Mehidah, the children of Harash, the children of Bakrus, the children of Caesarea, the children of Tema, the children of Nizai, the children of Hathapha. I said it. What? There. I did it. All right. And of Solomon's servants, Ezra chapter 2, verse 55. The children of Solomon's servants, the children of Sattai, the children of Sophereth, the children of Peruda, the children, this is where my Hebrew comes in to help. I never knew what I was saying when I was reading Hebrew either. I would just say the words and make my Hebrew teacher happy. The children of Jael, the children of Darkon, the children of Gediel, the children of Shephatiah, the children of Hattiel, the children of Pacharoth, the children of Zabim, the children of Ammi. All the Nethinims and the children of Solomon's servants were 392. And these were they which went up from Telmela, Telharsha, Cherub, Adon, Immer, but they could not show their father's house and their seed whether they were of Israel. And this is why the genealogies were so important. With all these people, they kept track of the genealogies, waiting to return to the Holy Land to be given their inheritance. Huh? How about that? You know? Sometimes paperwork's important. Sometimes it's important to keep track of things. And the children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekadah, 652. Now here we see why the genealogies are so important. It was necessary to be able to show through one's genealogies that a person was qualified, especially the priests, to minister in the temple as a priest and Levite. And especially, you remember when Jeremiah, I don't know, we'll get to it in the book of Jeremiah, that one of his relatives said that he wanted to sell a parcel of land, which was part of the inheritance. And here's Jeremiah in prison. And he knew there was going to be 70 years of captivity. And you know what he says? He gives them the money. He buys the parcel of land. And he tells Baruch, put the deed in a bottle and go bury it. Because, and I wonder when Jesus comes back, if Jesus is not going to go to that little parcel of land and say, here, dig that up and find that deed and say, here you go, Joshua. This is, or Jeremiah, this is your inheritance. Because Jeremiah said, there will be people that will build, the kingdom will be restored, but it'll be for many years in the future. Now here we have Ezra chapter 2, verse 61. And the children of priests, the children of Habai, the children of Gaz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called after their name. Now, the children, the women of Barzillai were of the children of Judah. But some of their husbands, these were women, some of the husbands were of the children of the Levites. But because they intermarried with Judah, it says here, they sought their register among them that were reckoned by genealogies, but they were not found. Because the genealogies were based on the fathers and not the women. Therefore, were they as polluted from the priesthood. And Tirshathah said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood a priest with the Urim and the Thummim. Apparently, like the Ark of the Covenant at this point, because it is possible from that point on they never did find the Ark of the Covenant, because maybe the priest buried it in Jerusalem and didn't want anybody to know where it was, and they never told anybody. It may still be there in all that rubble. And so also the Urim and Thummim were lost. And the Urim and Thummim were used for people to inquire of God. And when we read about Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the priests didn't have a Urim and Thummim. Would to God they did. They'd have found out Jesus was the Messiah. If they would have inquired of it, amen? But here's the thing. They didn't need a Urim and Thummim. You know why? Jesus is the fulfillment of the Urim and Thummim. They didn't need an Ark of the Covenant. You know why? Jesus is the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant. They had Jesus. Amen? But as far as I could tell, these poor people never a priest that found the Urim and Thummim. So these guys were out. If they're waiting for the Urim and Thummim, we go right into the New Testament. What is it? Some 400 and some years later, this starts the New Testament. And guess what? No, Urim and Thummim. They never found it. How sad for them. But Jesus came. They didn't need a Urim and Thummim. They could ask him. But they didn't. Apparently the Urim and Thummim was lost, just like the Ark of the Covenant was lost. And it does not say when it was found, if ever it was found. Maybe it was found, maybe it wasn't found, but it doesn't say it. But one thing I know, in the New Testament, it wasn't there. Okay? All right. Ezra chapter 2, verses 64 to 67. The whole congregation together was 42,303 score. Aren't you glad we didn't have to read 42,000 names? Beside their servants, their maids, there were 7,337 of them. And there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. I was reading one commentary, I think it was John Gill, said that the singing men and singing women, being different from the sons of Asaph, they were hired so that on the journey they would sing to encourage the people through the long and arduous journey to Jerusalem. All right. Besides their servants, their maids, whom there were, all right, and their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their asses 6,720. All right. So we could say their Cadillacs were, and their Mercedes-Benz and their Chevys were 6,720. All right. So 42,360 persons went down to Jerusalem. This is quite a migration. That's more people than are in Scranton, but you can't expect much of Scranton, especially with Joe Biden Highway. There were 7,337 servants, 200 singing men and women, 736 horses, 145 mules, 435 camels, 6,720 asses. Amazing how they took an inventory of everything. All right? That's, Jews are good for that. They became bankers, right? They're good at numbers. They're good at keeping track of stuff. So the work of rebuilding started. All right? And it talks about their offerings. Ezra chapter 2, verse 68. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of the Lord to set it up in his place. And they gave of their ability unto the treasurer of the work 61,000 drams of gold, 5,000 pounds of silver, 100 priest garments. Imagine then that Achan sinned against God for some Babylonish garments. I mean, to them, they valued things that we throw away. How many of you go through your closet every year and say, oh, I haven't worn this in a while, and I haven't worn that in a while, and put it in a big bag and take it down to the Salvation Army, right? And read an article years ago, the greatest, I don't know if it's still true today, but back then, the greatest export of the, well, probably is true today. The greatest export of the United States is used clothes. You know? And when I lived down in Levittown, there was a Burlington-Bristol Bridge, and there was also a Trenton Bridge. There was a road that went between Trenton and Bristol. And on that bridge, it says, what Trenton makes, the world takes. And over the Mulberry Bridge in Scranton, it says, what the world throws away, Scranton receives. Our greatest import is garbage. The richest man in our area got rich by garbage, right? He has a garbage dump and a junkyard. Huh? Is that who it is? Yeah, him. All right. 61,000 drams of gold, 5,000 pounds of silver, 100 priest garments, which today we throw away. And they were all excited about that. Because if you had to thread by thread make the cloth for a garment, and, you know, take if it's wool or flax or whatever it is, and linen, back then I guess the priests would have had been able supposed to wear linen. You know how expensive linen was? That you'd have to make all those threads and weave it all together, and it would take days and days and weeks, maybe months, to make one garment, which we go to Walmart and for $6.95 we buy whatever. Or maybe I'm, what's that? That was pre-COVID, right? All right. We got through it. Next chapter. Chapter 3. All right? Chapter 3. And when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities, and the people gathered themselves together as one man in Jerusalem. Then stood up Joshua, the son of Josedech, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and built at the altar of God of Israel to burn burnt offerings thereon, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set up the And they set up the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereupon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. Now, I got a question for you. You like questions? Why do the Jews not have burnt offerings today? Boo, 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 boo. Huh? Yes.
You don't want to spend the money on the matches.
Peter Alexander.
An evangelist told me that. I love throwing them under the bus.
All right. Now, let us be serious. Why don't the Jews... What do they say is the reason they don't offer burnt offerings? Yes. They, if you go to Google, and you say, why don't the Jews offer burnt offerings today? It will say, this will be the answer. Let me read it. Google will say, with the destruction of the second temple in Jerusalem by the Romans, the Jews... practice of offering korbanot, or offerings, stopped for all intents and purposes. All right? Despite subsequent intermittent periods of small Jewish groups offering a traditional sacrifice on the Temple Mount, this practice has effectively ended. Now, we read in Ezra chapter 3, the people come back to Jerusalem. When did they come back to Jerusalem, folks, in our day and age? Well, they came 1948, but they didn't. I don't think they had Jerusalem. But it wasn't too long ago, they, through which war? I don't remember even which war it was. Anybody? Was it Six-Day War? That they took over Jerusalem? Remember that? Huh? They did. They took Jerusalem back. They let the Muslims keep the mount, which there's even a question whether that is really the place of the temple. There's a debate. There are two different sites. Yeah. That is the traditional site, the Wailing Wall and all that stuff. Yeah. But here's what I'm saying, is that the people come back after 70 years, and what's the first thing they do when they come to Jerusalem? Do they wait until the temple is built to make offerings? Or do they start doing offerings right away? They started their offerings right away. Now let me tell you the real reason they don't offer today is because Jesus Christ satisfied all the Old Testament sacrifices. And God has not put it in their heart. They won't admit it, but God has not impressed in their heart to have the sacrifices. Because if it says in here that God impressed upon their heart. I don't remember what verse it was, but as I'm reading through Ezra, he stirred them up. He stirred them up to do this stuff. And don't you think God could still stir people up? But I think he could stir them down. He's stirring them down not to, in their mind, they think it's their idea not to offer offerings. But God says, I won't let you offer offerings. And when he does, it'll be during the tribulation period, they start up the offerings again, and it's the Antichrist that receives the offerings and then desecrates the temple. Huh? Now put that in your shoe and wear it. All right? Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you now for the opportunity to study your word together and help us to understand it and give proper application. Some things hard to, even the words sometimes are hard to pronounce. The names are hard to understand. The genealogies are difficult. But even in that, your word says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is profitable if only we read it. We read it, it's still profitable. So Lord, stir our hearts to love your word, to study it, even those areas that are difficult to study. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.